How many of you have run an ultra marathon? Okay, probably not a lot of takers, although looking around, there could be some that are sitting here that would take something like that on. A typical ultra marathon is going to be about 100 miles long, and part of that, what they do is they look to put one event in that really gives them their signature for their course. So it's what they might call the killer hill at the end of the course. Now, this one particular ultra marathon that I did a little research into is called the Barkley Marathon. And it's not very well known, becoming better known, but it's over in East Tennessee, just north of the northwest of the Knoxville, Tennessee area. And it's said that that particular area, there's a prison there, and that's where it was started, and I'll tell you about that story in just a second. But with that prison, they're saying that if you can get out of the two walls of the prison to escape, you'll never make it through the third wall, which is the Frozen Head State Park. It's very mountainous, and there are briars and brush that it makes it almost impossible to get through. In fact, to tell you a story about that, James Earl Ray, the one that killed Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., was sentenced to 99 years there. After 7 years, he and five others did make it over the two walls. Once they made it over the two walls, then they were out and the manhunt was on. It was interesting. I looked at a clip on this, and the warden came on after 48 hours, and this manhunt was on. And after 48 hours, he was on there, and they said, "Are you worried about catching James Earl Ray?" And he was real calm, and he says, "No, he's not going to make it out of these mountains." And sure enough, at 54 hours, they found him, only 8 miles away, and he was covered with brush. His skin was all torn up. His clothes were all torn from trying to make it through the mountains. Well, that's where this Barkley Marathon started. A gentleman named Gary Lazarus Cantrell, and they call him Laz, said, "I could have gone 100 miles in that 54 hours. And then he and another gentleman started this course in that very area. The prison is no longer used, but it started off as a 50-mile trek. And you had to do it in 24 hours. Nobody was able to complete it the first 4 years, but in the fifth year, somebody completed it. So then Laz said, "Well, let's make it a little tougher." And he made it 100 miles, and you got 60 hours to be able to complete it. Well, it's grown to about 130 miles. You still have 60 hours to complete. Out of the 1,300 applicants that have actually started the race over the last 33 years, 18 have finished. Only 18 have been able to finish. If you'll start turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, a race was set up by Laz to be able to test people. He likes to be able to look at them from not only a physical standpoint, but more so a mental standpoint, and that's why he developed this particular race. People could train physically and mentally, and he wanted to test their endurance in both of those areas. The Bible describes our spiritual life as a race. We'll pick it up here in 1 Corinthians 9 and in verse 24. "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown." And when you look at these ultra marathons, they hand out trophies and things at the end. But we do not. We have an imperishable crown and much greater gift. Verse 26, "Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." Discipline, a key to the race. In 1 Corinthians 9 here, Paul is telling us that he's comparing the Christian life to a race. Let me tell you a little bit more about the Barkley Marathon. In East Tennessee, it's never the same course. So out of the 33 years it's been run, not once has it been the exact same course. 5 laps. So in order to make up the, as Laz would say, the 100 miles, but the 130 miles, it's really a marathon each, you have to make 5 laps. 2 of those clockwise, and then 2 counterclockwise. And then the third one, they alternate. One person goes one way, one goes the other way. all planned out by Lazarus. The mental part is that fifth lap. Talk about that in a minute. The elevation change throughout the course. If you complete that 130 miles, you will have gone 60,000 feet in elevation change. Put that in perspective. That would be like going from sea level to the top of Mount Everest, back down, back up again, and back down. 60,000 feet. The mountains are physically extremely difficult. There's one place that's a quarter mile long that goes up just 1,600 feet in just that quarter mile. The terrain, now this is interesting. Usually if you go on a race, a road race or something of that sort, there's a path that you would follow. In fact, I've seen a lot of them where they'll actually paint arrows and dots on the ground so you know where to go. That's not the way that Laz designed this course. There are 11 to 13 checkpoints. And he trusts people. He doesn't say, okay, we're going to put somebody out at each one of those checkpoints. But he puts a book out there. And what you do is your number that he gives you, you have to go to that book, find it, because sometimes it's under a rock or tucked in a tree, and then you have to pull it out, find your number, get that page, tear it out, and take it with you. If you finish, and people have done this, if you finish a lap and you don't have all 11 or 13 pages, then you're disqualified, even if you happen to just lose it on the way. It's mentally challenging, and some people have spent hours looking for a book. So not only are you against the clock, you're against that difficult terrain, but now you're trying to just find, and you'll spend hours sometimes trying to find that. So today I'd like to talk about four keys to being successful for running the Barkley Marathon, for anybody that wants to try that. But more so for us, how we can finish our spiritual race. How we as Christians can finish our spiritual race. The first point is the entry into the race. Now, this is an interesting point that you wouldn't necessarily start with, but the entry is interesting. Only 35 to 40 applicants are accepted each year, and that makes it, you could think, very difficult to be able to get in. They always make sure that there's some that are new every year. Not all of them, but some of them are new. If you'll start turning to John chapter 6. Laz likes to put people to the test. He wants to know what their limits are and help them to understand what their own physical and mental limits are. First of all, there is no website to go sign up at. They do have a website. I've been there. And the information is, rather than hundreds of applicants, this is from their website, the demand far exceeds supply. Rather than distributing entry forms randomly, applicants request an entry form when the entry opens. And basically you tell why, all you do is you write in why I should be a part of the Barkley Marathon. Problem is that nowhere on that website does it say where you request an entry form. The only way you can get an entry form is to know where to send the request and the time. The time is known, December 25th at midnight, from midnight till 12:05 a.m. 5 minutes, you have to get your entry form in that time. But where do you get it? So the only place you can get it from are previous applicants. So you have to do your research, find a previous applicant, get a hold of them, and ask them for, where do I get the entry form? Guess what they're going to tell you? They lie to you. They'll send you on wild goose chases. Sometimes they will tell you, but not right off. They're going to make you work for it. John 6, so there's no information on the website to know where to request that entry form. John 6, 44, a scripture we all know very well. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. We know that it's God that does the calling. It's not like you can just go out, oh yeah, I want to just join in this church and be a part of your church like so many others are. God does the calling. It's just like with Laz in one respect that it's not something easily seen, but it's God that will do that calling. When Christ returns to the earth, he gives a specific description on who will be with him. And I'll quote this from Revelation 17 and verse 14. Revelation 17, 14. For he, talking about Jesus Christ, is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. So we can look at that God does the calling. We understand that. and then they are chosen. And the question is that, and we know that God, Christ is going to return and ask, will they be faithful? That's our spiritual race that we're looking at. So just like with the Barclay Marathon, you cannot just go to a website and enter. In Revelation 12 and verse 9, here's the interesting part. We understand that Satan deceives the whole world, and that's what a lot of the applicants will do the previous years. They will deceive people to keep them from being able to get into the race. Typically, he receives 200 to 300 applicants a year in that five-minute span. And then if you do get selected, if you're one of those that are selected, you don't get a letter of congratulations. You get a letter of condolences. My condolences, you have been selected to run the Barclay Marathon. But Satan tries to deceive us too, doesn't he? We want to find the answers. There was one gentleman that was running. He was the 13th finisher ever, and this was back in 2012. His name was John. He had hit in his life, he said he had hit rock bottom. He had had two personal deaths in his very close family. He had had a relationship that he had going on for 10 years that broke up at that same time, and he was looking for something. How many people in the world are looking for something, and Satan deceives them? Now, if God's calling them, then they will be able to find their way if they are diligent, if they truly are diligent. Satan takes people in a similar state and lies to them all the time so that they will not have entry into the race. Satan will work on us even though we are called to try and get us to be pulled away from the race, to be able to give up. So number one is entry into the race. The second point is training and preparation. You can't talk about an ultra marathon without talking about training and preparation. Athletes make a tremendous commitment to give their all when they train. Many that would train for the Barclay would train for years if they can to be able to try to finish. There are very few that even make it to the fifth lap on the Barclay Marathon. They push themselves, discipline themselves to day after day, put in the hours, log in the hours, try to get the elevation work, try to eat right, do all of this so that they can be prepared to be successful. And it's not a race that you're trying to beat the field, which is interesting. It's one that if you finish, you are a winner. Rarely do they have more than one winner. In fact, 2012 is the one time they had three finishers, three people that finished. Even the third one, which was the John that I had talked about before, when he finished, he felt the full glory, if you will, of being able to finish that race. He doesn't talk about the fact that, oh, I was third place that particular year. He's in an elite group of only 18 that have finished. Remember in 1 Corinthians 9, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Those three that year ran in a way to be able to obtain their prize. Paul is not saying that, oh, there's only one that's going to win. He's talking about the same way, that we need to be the overcomers. We need to put in the time, train and prepare as we are in this spiritual race. In ancient Greece, the athletes received a crown of wreath, an olive wreath. We are promised a more incredible crown, and we know that. We can pick that up in Revelation 1, verse 6, and he has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. We understand. We know what that hope is, that what we can become. The first step in preparing for the Barclay Marathon, the first step for us to prepare for our spiritual race, is commitment to a training program. Luke 14 and verse 28, because they invite all types of people to the Barclay Marathon. They want to make sure every year they have a couple of newbies that will be there. Just because you were there the year before doesn't mean you're going to be there the next year. They make sure they have quite a variety of those that will be there. In Luke chapter 14 and in verse 28, for which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first to count the cost? Count the cost whether he has enough to finish it. And we understand as being baptized members that we are asked to count that cost, to not look back, to continue focusing forward, continue making progress, in this case, one lap after another, as the Barclay Marathon would be. We have many, many laps in our lives, and each one is going to have difficult trails. One of the places that they have to go down through is called Rat Jaw. And it's called Rat Jaw because of all the briars that are in that area. Some people that have done the race before, because they like to run in short pants, will actually carry leggings with them to put around their legs to go down the Rat Jaw, because it literally just tears your legs up. The first step in preparing is making commitment to that training program over and over again. Let's start turning to James chapter 4. For our spiritual race, we also have to count the cost and the commitment to God's training program. This training takes self-discipline. It takes determination, a concept of we can never give up. We can never quit. There is no better way to prepare for the prophesied turbulent times that are ahead of us than to develop a close relationship with God. And we do that through, we understand, prayer and Bible study, fasting, meditation, and fellowship, being able to spend time. What a joy it is if you're going through a difficult time to be able to talk to others in the faith. One of the things that runners will tend to do is they will find somebody else that they're going to run with for the race in the Barkley Marathon. You rarely ever see anybody by themselves. It's in packs of two or three or more. And they will run those first four laps together. The fifth one, that's where Lazarus has said, I'm going to change this up. So if you come in as a pair, then going out on the fifth lap, the first person in gets a choice, clockwise or counterclockwise. The second one has to go the other way. And the third one keeps going back and forth. So it splits up. And that is one of the most mentally tough things they say about doing the Barkley Marathon, if you can get that far. You've had support from somebody else until that point. Now you're truly on your own, truly by yourself. James chapter 4 and verse 8 promises that if we draw near to God, the best training we can do to draw near to God in everything that we will do, He is the ultimate security. This is our best preparation. James 4 and verse 8, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. This is our training regime, is it not? When we look at that, cleanse our hands. That's the actions that we have, the things that we do, the places that we go. And then when it talks about purifying our hearts, what are we allowing into our lives? What are we thinking about? What comes from our heart? Whatever we take in is going to be coming back out from our heart. So it's beautiful that we've got this. Draw near to God and He'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts. A training regime that we have to have. Brett Manu is the record holder. He's also a two-time finisher, and there's only two that have been able to do that. And he said two things must happen for you to be able to finish. One is physical and one is mental. Trail management, the physical side, the hydration, the equipment, the body prep, all of that we understand. That's the physical side to be ready for something that we will be going into like this. But the mental side, we can do so much more with our mind than we possibly think is possible. If you study into it, and a lot of times the military will, I've done a little bit of study into this, they have the 40% rule. They say the typical human will allow themselves to go 40% of what they're capable of. So that's where you see in the basic training and all of that, and the SEAL training, if you look into that, that they push them far beyond that to be able to realize mentally they can go much further. It's the mind that stops people, not necessarily their physical capabilities. And that's one of the things that they were saying from this. Think about it, 60 hours, and most everybody that finishes has less than 1 hour sleep in that 60 hours. For me, just thinking about trying to stay awake for 60 hours would be more of a test. I guess that's more my speed than moving for 60 hours. But God likewise promises we don't have to cower in fear before the challenges of this world. We don't have to have fear for the situations that are beyond our control. And is that what dominates our minds? Or do we truly trust God? What is it that's in our minds? We know that in Philippians 2:13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do his will for his good pleasure. And Philippians 4:13, two chapters away, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Key scriptures for us as Christians to be able to hang on to. When the difficulties come and we want to, I just have to stumble. I'm going to stumble or fall. When we can truly trust God, that's the power of that. We can have that peace of mind that so many others truly do not. Truly, we are preparing for a spiritual race. And it means striving for that close relationship with God. And we only get that when we truly daily are digging into our Bible, into God's Word. When we are daily getting our prayer in. I know it sounds so basic, but how many times do we let the cares of the world push out that time that we need with God? And then, isn't it amazing that a difficulty, a trial comes along, and then we dive in. And that's where we truly draw closer to God. And he wants that all the time, not just at the time that we are in our difficult times. So enter the race, prepare and training. And the third is to lay aside every weight. And you can guess where we're going for this. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. Lay aside every weight. In an ultra marathon, added weight will drag you down. Now, we can all go to the internet and look, and you can see, and it's almost hilarious to me to see that some of these people preparing for their ultra marathons. They will have a backpack that weighs 3.4 ounces, and then they'll spend hundreds of dollars when one comes out that weighs 3.3 ounces just to get that extra ounce off. It's like, well, is that going to really make a difference? They seem to think so. So they weigh out everything that they're going to put in their backpack that they're going to take with them. If they're going to have some moleskin or some tape in case they get blisters, they will meter out, okay, I'm probably only going to need 7.5 inches worth of tape and 2 square inches worth of moleskin. That will work for me for the whole time. And, you know, typically I would take a whole roll of tape, throw it in there, maybe two. Wrap my feet so I make sure I don't get blisters. But they look at every little pound that they're putting in there. I can remember I went on Challenger camp and we were doing a scouting version, and my backpack weighed just under 60 pounds. And we were going about 100 miles. It was in 8 days. But they had told me, Bill, you don't have to worry about getting enough food for that whole time. We're going to go out where there's no people, no stores or anything. Just pack half of what you think you need. Huh, right? I don't think so. I had enough food for the whole group for the whole week. But halfway through, they were right. Because as we were hiking along, wasn't really needing that intake. It was in the morning and the evenings. And they said, we're going to go fishing and we'll catch lots of fish. So there's 3 meals you don't have to have anything prepared for. Yeah, right. So I'm not a good fisherman, so I was bringing food. But we did have great fish that were coming. So a lot of the animals in the area were able to appreciate that my backpack was 60 pounds when I started and probably 20 when I got back to the cars. But the point is that laying aside, when you're doing a marathon like that, an ultra marathon, they want to have as little weight on their shoulders as they possibly can. They'll spend hundreds and hundreds of dollars to be able to get that down to the ounces. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. The spiritual analogy is found here. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. In the Barclay, laying aside every weight means that if you're not a newbie, you're not going to take as much water as you need. Because they know that that particular area, there are all kinds of streams that they'll be able to get water from. Some people don't like to get water from the streams. So Laz is real nice. He, in two places on the loop, puts out gallons and gallons and gallons of water, just in gallon jugs. And anybody can take that water when they come by to fill up their drinking containers, whatever they may have brought with them. One particular year, because they do this in March, in early April time frame, did it early March, it was 10 degrees up where he put one out. Guys came back and said, the water was frozen. And he's like, okay, you knew the weather. 10 degrees, water is frozen at 10 degrees. You should have prepared for that. But again, he was playing games with them, if you will. What are our spiritual weights? When we're running our spiritual race, what are the spiritual weights? Not like the water that, do we really need that much water? But what are the spiritual weights that make it hard for us to run our race? Let's turn to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, because Jesus talked about several of these dangers in the parable of the sower. We'll just read one verse here to be able to make the point. Matthew 13. Take a drink of water and not let Mr. Hammer see which one I took. Okay. Matthew 13 and verse 22. Now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke out the word, and he becomes unfruitful. So the point is the deceitfulness of riches, they can distract us. Satan wants to cause distractions to us to take our mind off of what you're doing. The Barclay Marathon, you read all the blogs from when they did their time, when they did their Barclay Marathon, and you see the mental part of it is so key. And if they don't stay focused, if they can let themselves get distracted, then that will throw them off and they will not be able to finish. The cares of this life can be even harder to control because all we do, we have cares and worries and things that are all about us every day, whether it's a job, whether it's a loved one, whether it's health. These things can distract us from that relationship, that deep, loving relationship with God. I'll quote Matthew 6 and verse 33 because this is our Christian mantra and should be, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. In that small scripture takes a lot of faith to be able to truly trust that all these things, all of our needs will be taken care of when we truly do seek first the kingdom of God. Distractions, cares of the world will constantly take our mind away. But will we allow that to happen? For the Barclay, the things that ensnare the runners are briars. I was talking about that. They have to, every lap, they have a tunnel that's about 100 yards long. And it's part of the state prison that was there. And there's water that's constantly running through that. And part of the race is you have to go down and get your page from one of the books. You have to get that out and then go through that tunnel. The difficulty is that there's water in it. How many times have you been running, hiking, walking around, and your shoes get wet? And guess what? That's halfway around the loop. So you've got a choice. You can bring another pair of shoes. You can take your shoes off, or your shoes are going to get wet. Again, another difficulty that's thrown in your direction. So you have a tunnel with water. You have injuries that come up. He only allows you certain things to take care of injuries. You can have athletic tape, and you can have moleskin, but you can't have much of anything other than that. If you need more than that, then you'll be disqualified from the race. Water becomes difficult. Food management. They say it takes over 7,000 calories per lap. So when they come back to their home area, now they get to go back to their campsite, and they can sit there, they can lay down and take a nap, they can go take a shower. But it's funny to watch some of the videos on this. As they're sitting there, if they've got their wife with them or a friend, as they are changing their shoes, putting on dry socks, the friend is constantly feeding them something. So they're trying to, that whole time they're there, typically 30 minutes is what they would be there between laps, they're trying to get in as many calories as they possibly can. And one of the biggest difficulties is the loneliness of the fifth lap for those that get there. They think about that a lot because now they've developed a rapport with running with somebody and then they're split off on their own. Now keep in mind, 60 hours straight, they're running in the daylight and they're running at night. And the difficulty is if you've ever been into, you look at a forest, and if there's a trail, it'll have switchbacks. If it goes up a hill, they don't have switchbacks here. You're making your own trail going up from point A to point B to find the next book. And then he likes to play games with the names of the book that he will use. One year he used the book paperback and he puts it in all the different locations. You're going to die. Another one was Heart of Darkness. And he just picks titles that get them to also think about what they are doing. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, talking about laying aside every weight. There are many different types of traps that can take our minds off of what we need to be doing as Christians. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and starting in verse 4, we'll read verses 4 and 5. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. So we need to lay aside every weight that would slow us down, just like they do in the Barclay Marathon. They take just what they need to be able to make their lap. The fourth point is we need to run with endurance. We need to run with endurance. So when you're actually in the race now, the others you could look at, entering the race, preparing and training for that, that's all before the race, laying aside every weight, those are before the race. But when we're in the race, there needs to be a sense of endurance. In the Barclay, it's designed to cause failure. 18 that have completed out of approximately 1,300 that have started. It's designed for failure. You know what he calls it if you make it three laps? That's the fun run. That's the fun run. In the first 25 years of the race, only 10 completed the race. And he changes it a little bit each year, but if somebody actually wins, then he adds another hill or something else to make it more difficult for the next year. The start of the Barclay, he hands out a number, and that's what gives you the page number you need to get. Now, I've often wondered, what if somebody went up there, and they were one of the first ones there, and they tore out several pages? How frustrating would that be for you? Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10. We'll talk about running with endurance. I'm going to read a little bit from finisher number 18, the last one, John Kelly in 2017. He finished in 59 hours, 30 minutes, and 53 seconds. There was one gentleman that finished at 60 hours and 6 seconds, and he was disqualified. 6 seconds. Can you imagine? But this one was John Kelly. He was the last finisher, and his blog was titled The White Whale of Tennessee. And let me pick it up in the middle here that I felt I was as prepared as possible after 3.5 years of work, 2 previous failures, and a thorough analysis of all known variables in much the same way that I would approach a data science problem. They say the ones that are finishers typically are your physicists and engineers and those type of people that are also into ultramarathons because of the mental aspect of it. In 2015, I failed after 3 loops, a harsh introduction to the Barclay, where I had been doomed by poor nutrition strategy. In 2016, I failed just after starting the 5th loop, done in by navigational errors. He spent over 2 hours on one of the checkpoints trying to find the book. That led to sleep deprivation. If the best teachers are your own mistakes, I have received some world-class tutelage. Barclay strategy is much like a chess match, trying to anticipate the future moves of your opponent. And in this case, the opponent is the course. In order to make your best move now, and the further ahead you can think, the better your chances are. With our collective experience, we could think pretty far ahead. And then dropping down a little bit to the 5th loop. By the time I started the next climb, though, I was in a bad spot. I couldn't think straight or run straight. And watching videos of some of these people, you can see them that they're staggering in different parts of the race that they're running. I seriously feared that I would fall asleep while moving and wake up without enough time remaining. I was approaching 64 hours with less than an hour of sleep because he didn't have sleep before. I didn't tell you how the race starts. So just real quick, how it starts is it can start anywhere from 11 p.m. to 11 a.m. And that is determined by Laz. He will come out with a conch shell and blow it, and then 1 hour later, the race starts. So sometimes it starts at 1 a.m., sometimes at 4 a.m., sometimes not until 10 a.m. So all the newbies are, worried that they're not going to hear that conch shell. So they stay awake for most of the time, so they lose sleep prior to even starting the race and are put into a disadvantage. But there was no choice. No matter how much I tried to focus, I couldn't keep myself moving, as I couldn't discern reality from a dream. It was similar to how I felt just before quitting the year before. The difference, though, is that I still had the white whale in my sights. I could still do this, and he goes on to talk about that. But a big key for them is the mental side of it. Hebrews chapter 10, if you're there, Hebrews 10, verse 35. Hebrews 10 and verse 35. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. So that's why we need the endurance in our spiritual race. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. God knows that we need endurance, and God will give us that strength through the power of the Holy Spirit working in us. Like the Barclay Marathoners, to be successful, they need endurance. They need experience. They need to make good decisions. And we also, in our spiritual race, we need to have that endurance. We will gain experience, and as we gain experience, trusting God, that builds faith that then will help our endurance, and it will help us to make more and more good decisions as we go on in life. Jesus Christ is coming back. He will not tarry, even though it can seem like he does in our lives, but we must not draw back or quit. We must endure. Finish the race. So now here's another thing that Laz does on the Barclay Marathon that, if you quit, and he makes sure that he calls it that you quit, then they have Loser's Lane. So that's the only trail that goes through several parts of the trail that you can't use for the actual loop. But if you do quit, you go to that trail and you come walking down and walk back into camp. Then once you get back to camp, then he has a gentleman come out and plays taps. It's like, all right. And he asks you, are you sure you want to quit? Are you sure you want to quit? The quickest quit that they had was somebody that was only two miles into the course, and they gave up. Unfortunately, he didn't return to camp until 32 hours into the race because he got lost. Couldn't find his way back. Unfortunate. But God knows that we need to have endurance. The Bible also tells us the motivation for our endurance is the love that God has for us. Love suffers long and is patient. Love endures all things. Love never fails. God, who is love personified, has certainly suffered long with us. Each and every one of us could tell our own story of that. Endured. We have done against him. He wants us to become like him, like his son. He wants us to endure all things out of love. What must we do to endure? What must we do? We must keep a constant pace. So that's one of the things they do, is to keep a constant pace as they're going through pretty much any one of the ultra marathons. They're not going to be fast and slow, fast and slow. God wants us to keep a constant pace. And that constant pace is our regular daily habit of prayer and Bible study, occasional fasting, meditating on God's word. Do we do that? Is that the last thing we have on our mind as we're going to sleep? Is that the first thing that we put in our mind as we are waking? The Bible study, prayer, meditation, and fasting. So basic and yet so vital to keep our pace, to be able to develop that loving relationship with God. Another one is fellowship. It's easier for runners to run together, to commiserate together, to encourage each other on the trail, just like it is for us on our spiritual journey that we have, our spiritual race. Hebrews 10:24, and letting us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Exhorting one another, helping one another. Like the Barkley, the hills are filled with briars that will tear up their legs, loose rocks. People come back bleeding from all different places on their body, water hazards to cross, getting their feet wet, the unpredictable weather and the unpredictable terrain that they need to go through. Hebrews chapter 11. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Jesus Christ is the real key to dealing with weariness and discouragement. He's our leader, setting the pace. He's endured everything. We have more strength when we trust in God. We also don't know how soon we will see the finish line, but we must have the vision, the joy firmly set in our mind to motivate us that motivated Christ. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13 through 16. Hebrews 11. These all died in the faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland, verse 15. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Revelation 21 and verse 6, and I'll read this. And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Fellow runners, let's train. Let's prepare well. We have entered the race. Let's endure to the end. Lay aside every weight that would ensnare us. Let's keep our eyes on Christ, the author and finisher of our race. And then when we cross the finish line, one of the things they do when they cross the finish line is when they touch the yellow pole, because there's a bar that goes across at the Frozen Head State Park, and Laz and several others will be there. They come running up, and the joy for them when they touch that bar. You can see it. You can see the energy that just drains from them. When they show them coming in, you can see how much toil and difficulty they have had in life, in their journey, if you will. But then to touch that pole and that their faces just light up with joy that they have become one of the 18 finishers. And somebody inevitably will bring a chair for them to collapse into. Others just collapse right alongside the race. They touch that and they'll just collapse. 60 hours of grueling difficulty that they endure through. God wants us to endure so that when we cross the finish line, we can hear these wonderful words. "Well done, thy good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of our Lord." Matthew 25, 21. Enjoy your spiritual race and enjoy the Barkley Marathon.